to the very first chapter, to the first five verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, as we consider this morning the theme of baptism with water and with the Holy Spirit. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5, but then the sermon will take us really on through the rest of chapter 1 and on into and through chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Again, let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, as we open your word this morning, we do pray that by the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, your word would be made effective in our lives, that we might come to understand the work of your Holy Spirit in a better way this morning, having looked into and being taught by your word. We pray that as we consider what Christ has poured out, the great gift that he has given the church, that we might love him more, and that we might be more eager to seek the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of our children. Lord, we call upon you now to feed us, for we are your sheep, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That baptism and the Holy Spirit are inseparably tied together is really indisputable from the opening words of the New Testament. I mean by that whether or not we take, let's say, the account of John the Baptist and his declaration when he spoke of the difference between his baptism and the baptism which Jesus was going to administer. And he said, like he did in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Significantly recorded that contrast that John brings up is recorded in all four Gospels. So whether we consider the very clear words of John the Baptist, or if we actually look at the very baptism of Jesus itself, that is again recorded in all four Gospels, where at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, as the Apostle John tells us, and this is from John chapter 1. "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And so clearly, water baptism and the person and work of the Holy Spirit are integrally tied together. And as is inescapable from the accounts that we have just looked at here at John's baptizing and Jesus' baptism, I want you to note that the point of connection and the contact between water baptism and the Spirit is always and only the person of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that baptism with water and baptism with the Spirit are connected. In fact, it's this very connection. In other words, baptism with water and baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's that very connection that is cited as the definitive watershed moment of transition among the people of God when the church moves from just being this small band of Jewish converts in Jerusalem to now being a worldwide movement, the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. It is this connection between water baptism and Spirit baptism that forms that watershed moment that the church moves from Jerusalem to Judea through Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, as you have your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 1, look at verses 4 through 8. Ordered them, this is about Jesus, that Jesus had ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So John baptizes with water, but Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so as we come into chapter 2, I'd like you to turn your page or look to chapter 2. We read of that promised baptism with the Holy Spirit arriving not many days from the point that Jesus had just said. And now here comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this causes quite a stir, and so Peter and the other 11 apostles must explain what has just happened. And so he stands up and he reminds the Jews that are gathered there in Jerusalem of the Old Testament prophecy that was given through Joel. Look there in verses 16 and following, 17 through 21 particularly. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on My male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out My Spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Peter goes on and he explains to the Jews gathered there in Jerusalem that although they had crucified Jesus, although they had crucified the Messiah, the Lord of glory, that God had raised Him up. And notice what he says in verse 33 of chapter 2 here. "God had raised Him up, and being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." That is, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles is the promised baptism of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist said Jesus was going to administer not many days from that earlier prophecy. And therefore, in association with this Spirit baptism here that has now been poured out, Peter proclaims salvation to the crowd, saying in verses 38 and 39 of chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And so, even at a cursory level, even just reading quickly through this account in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we can see that baptism and the Holy Spirit are absolutely and inseparably tied together. Again, as Jesus said to the apostles right before He ascends to heaven, "You heard from Me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I want us to consider, though, this promise a little more extensively this morning. Now, as is often the case, we need the light of the New Testament to help us in understanding what's going on in the Old Testament. There are certain phrases and prophecies and themes in the Old Testament that are not apparent to us on our first reading, and it's not till we get to the New Testament and we have divine commentary on the Old Testament that we can often understand some of those harder passages that we find in the Old Testament. And so Jesus comes and He gives this illuminating explanation about what was said long ago. Let me give you one example of that in relation to what we're looking at this morning. Jesus, through His apostle Paul, gives us the lens, in other words, the glasses through which we are to understand the book of Proverbs. Paul gives us the glasses through which we are to understand the book of Proverbs by telling us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Proverbs, as everyone who has a little acquaintance with the Scripture knows, it's a book about God's wisdom. This is wisdom. And Paul tells us that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And therefore, when we turn back to the book of Proverbs, and why don't you go back to chapter 1, verse 23 for a minute. Hold your finger there, because I'm going to have you look at a passage in the New Testament as well. But when we turn back to the book of Proverbs, after being given those glasses to look for Christ there, we hear the voice of Jesus Christ when we hear wisdom crying out. That's how we're to hear it. This is Christ crying out. And it's amazing to hear wisdom in the Proverbs saying the very same things that Christ said in the flesh. Look at what He says here in chapter 1, verse 23 of Proverbs. "If you turn at My reproof, behold, I will pour out My Spirit to you. I will make My words known to you." So here is Jesus as wisdom in the Proverbs saying, if you heed My words, if you turn, then I will pour out My Spirit to you and He will teach you. He will make My words known to you. Keep your finger there and turn to John chapter 14. Keep your finger in Proverbs 1:23 and turn to John 14, particularly verses 15 through 17. John 14, verses 15 through 17, and then I'm also going to note verse 25. Listen to what Jesus, or the Christ in the flesh, says. Wisdom in the Proverbs had said, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." And here Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Verse 25, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." And so here is the key being given to us, that we look back and we see that even in the book of Proverbs, there was this promise given by Christ that he would pour out his Spirit and his Spirit would lead us into all truth. But even, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2, even as Peter quotes Joel here in Acts 2. And he quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel. We need to realize that the promise of the future outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we now understand to be baptism with the Holy Spirit, that was a pretty clear Old Testament prophecy. In other words, that wasn't a secret kind of a thing. There are very straightforward passages throughout the Old Testament that God was going to pour out His Spirit, as Peter quotes Joel saying so clearly here. But along with Joel, let me just go through a couple other passages from the Old Testament with you. You don't have to turn here, but Isaiah 32:15 says that grace and mercy, in Isaiah 32:15, grace and mercy are articulated in terms of the Spirit being poured out. In fact, in Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 5, where Isaiah is prophesying about the future age of grace, when the Messiah would come, when the suffering servant of the Lord, Jesus, would come. It's spoken of in thoroughly baptism, New Testament baptism terminology. Listen to this prophecy. The beginning takes a tiny bit to get into. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by the flowing stream. This one will say, I'm the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob and write on his hand, the Lord's. And he will name himself by the name of Israel. In other words, again, we have to think from a New Testament point of view. We have water being poured out. We have the Spirit being poured out on the offspring. And exactly as in New Testament baptism, this outpouring is going to lead to an identification that the offspring who bear the name of the Lord because of this outpouring of the Spirit will say, because of that, I'm the Lord. I'm going to write His name on my hand. I'm part of His people. That's what's being said here in Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. Ezekiel uses the same terminology, also speaking of the age of Christ, the coming messianic age. Ezekiel says in 39:29, speaking on behalf of God, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. And so, without even going, I mean, we have just looked at just a few of the Old Testament passages that speak this way. But this promise of the Holy Spirit, this future outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is identified as nothing other than Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit, we see this is a very clear prophecy in the Old Testament that we are seeing come to pass on the day of Pentecost here in the New Testament. Again, look at verse 33 of Acts 2. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, I want us to consider, though, the mode of baptism. We're going to consider this much more extensively this evening in our study. In fact, providentially, our evening study happens to be on the very subject of the mode of baptism, whether or not we should pour, sprinkle, or immerse. What is a legitimate baptism? We're going to look at this much more extensively tonight, but I want you to note right here in the text the way or the mode of baptism and how it's been described, frankly, throughout the Bible. Every passage that we looked at in the Old Testament, referring to the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, in other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, every single one of them is always and only an outpouring or a coming upon. Notice again, just here in the first two chapters of Acts, be here in Acts. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of Acts. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Look at Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Acts 2, verse 3. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Acts 2, verses 16 and 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Verse 18. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. Acts 2:33. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so, when we hear Peter say immediately here in this context, in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What mode do you think, what mode of baptism do you think this would have been? Where in the world would you find immersion, either literally or even symbolically, in this text? Everything that we've heard is that it will be poured out. This is that which is poured out, coming upon over and over again. Nowhere is there anything near a reference to immersion. The baptism with water would be in harmony with the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which symbolizes it. The baptism of the Spirit is the real. Water baptism is that which symbolizes it. And so it would be in harmony. There's only one mode of Spirit baptism ever noted in the Bible. And it is always a pouring or a sprinkling upon the subject. And that should guide our practice of water baptism as well. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit by pouring Him out upon us. Therefore, we should follow Jesus' baptism in our baptisms, which are, again, simply a sacramental sign of Spirit baptism. And we should do this by pouring out water in our administration of it. Well, finally, this morning, I want us to consider the subjects of baptism from the text that's before us here. And I want us to see that as with the association of the promise of the Spirit with baptism, in other words, we saw the association of the Holy Spirit with water baptism, and as with the pouring out of the Spirit with baptism, The Old Testament and the immediate context here helps us to understand something more about the persons who are to be baptized. In other words, who are the subjects of baptism? Who should get baptized? Well, Peter says here in verse 39, again, have your Bibles open there and look at this. He says here to the crowd of Jews gathered in Jerusalem that every one of them should be baptized because the promise, which is the outpouring or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that promise is to you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Now, we need to get ourselves thinking rightly here, and that is that Peter is using thoroughly biblical concepts and terms when he says this. This is not somehow now a new thing that Peter is saying. Peter is not setting here new parameters. He's not forging new territory. This is as it has always been, that the promise is to you and to your children and whoever the Lord our God will call to Himself. For instance, we had seen in that Ezekiel prophecy that God had said, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel. Upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. Well, notice in verse 36 what Peter says. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. In other words, Peter's using the exact terminology of the Old Testament. Exactly fitting that prophecy in Ezekiel. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel. And here Peter is saying, let all the house of Israel know for certain these things that I'm preaching. Now, a house, as in the house of Israel, it always and invariably, it always includes the children of that house. In fact, in the Ezekiel prophecy, that God would say this, that He's going to now pour out His Spirit on the whole house, is a very striking thing because of what He was saying right before this throughout the book of Ezekiel. He kept saying that He was going to bring judgment on the house of Israel. And when He gets exact in what that judgment's going to look like, He said over and over again, I'm going to bring judgment on the house of Israel. And what's that judgment going to look like? You're going to eat your sons and your daughters. Your sons and your daughters are going to be ran through with the sword. Your sons and your daughters are going to be taken off into captivity. That's what judgment on the house of Israel looks like. But here, God is saying now, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter, again, I think, must have in mind, or possibly has in mind, the Ezekiel prophecy. God says, I will not hide my face anymore from them. I will pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. And so here, as always, when God acts in relationship to His people, He deals with us and our children, whether it is in judgment or whether it is in blessing. He deals with the house, and He is promising here to pour out His Spirit on the house of Israel. In fact, the Joel prophecy, which Peter quotes here, makes this inescapably clear. Look right there at the Joel prophecy. When we read that God's promise included pouring out His Spirit on your sons and your daughters. That's the house. I'm going to pour my Spirit out upon all of your family, including your sons and your daughter. Again, this is exactly what we had read in Isaiah 44. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring. It's never without variance here. It always includes the entire house, the whole offspring, the children. Therefore, as it was with the mode, so too with the subjects. Peter quotes Joel saying, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Peter says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. So just as the mode of the sacrament of water baptism should comport with the reality of the way that the Spirit is given. Remember, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. So too with the subjects of the sacrament of baptism. The subjects of water baptism should comport with the reality of the outpouring, the reality of the extent of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that is, it's upon the whole house, upon sons and daughters, upon our children. For this promise is the promise of God, and baptism is the symbol of that promise. Now, as we close here this morning, this message, I want us to not miss, though, you see me, I'm a little bit worked up, but let us not miss the forest for the trees, as they say. Our children have the great blessing of receiving water baptism, and the reason why they have that privilege is because they are included in the promises of God to us. Baptism is the symbol of that promise. Those promises always and invariably included our children as well. And therefore, our children have the great blessing of receiving water baptism because they are included in the promises of God towards us. In other words, it would be wrong for us, and let me say it this way, it would be wrong for us, and I've run the risk this morning of miscommunicating, but it would be wrong for us to get overly argumentative on whether or not our children should be baptized with water. As if that is the most important issue in this discussion. When the reality behind the sacrament, that which is the true meat of the sacrament, is the promise of God. That's what we should be all about. It is not really just a matter of how we go about applying in our church life the sacramental symbol. But if we just argue about that, and that's all we are concerned with is the right application of the sacramental symbol, and we lose sight of that incredible promise of God that He will pour out His Spirit upon us and our children, then we will have missed the point. I will pour out my Spirit. These get the emphasis. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. I will pour out my Spirit on your sons and your daughters. I will pour out my Spirit upon the house. The promise is for you and for your children. You see, this is the hope of Christian parents. Not this. The hope of Christian parents is the promise of God. This is the security of a believing household. Not that we do everything right in relation to our kids, but God has promised to be gracious to our kids. That is the basis of baptizing our children and the greater reality behind it. Let's pray together. Father, we have much to learn in relation to the promises that you gave throughout the centuries of the coming outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we acknowledge our need to sit humbly before you and to learn what you were doing, what you intended to effect by the pouring out of your Spirit, what Christ was promising to the church when he told them to wait, to not go out until the Spirit had been poured out, till he had baptized them with the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would keep us from the error of resting in water baptism, no matter what we believe about it, concerning the hope of salvation for ourselves or for our children. We pray, O God, that you would give us biblical eyes, that we might see that this is merely a sign of the great promise that you have been giving to your people throughout the ages. And may we rest our hope. May we rest our confidence and our security. May we rest our busy minds and our perplexed hearts concerning our own children. May we rest all of that upon you and your promise. Father, help us and move us, bring us to a more consistent walk and practice based on what you have said in your word. We do pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'm going to invite the Leong family forward.